We're going to talk about a great, effectual door. There's been a lot of doors that you've got that painting in the hallway, and some people see one door, two doors, three doors. Some people have seen doors I didn't even paint. They've gone beyond the doors I put there, and God has shown them doors I didn't even think I knew were there. So God opens doors to us at different times in our life, and we have to be willing to go through those doors. Some of them are fun doors. There's doors of deeper intimacy with the Lord. There's the door that goes behind the throne room into the secret chambers where we get on his lap and he's our daddy. There's the door of mercy. There's the door of blessings. There's the door of faith in Acts 14:27. There's the door of hope in Hosea 2:15. So all these doors are doors that we like to go through. But there's some doors we don't want to go through. But in order to get to some of the doors we like, there's a process. There's a procession of doors, and we have to go through the next one he puts in front of us. We don't get to choose what door is next in our life. So God has put a desire in us that we want to be like him. He's shown us who he's called us to be and what we want to be, and we want to be the person we were created to be. And when we reach that point in our life, there's joy, there's peace, there's satisfaction. But we keep finding things in ourselves that we don't like, that we want to get past. And some of those hurts, some of that woundedness, some of that healing we need requires us to go through certain doors. So we're going to look at the effectual, the great effectual door that Paul went through in 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul said, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there be many adversaries." There is a great door that will have a powerful effect on your life and even on the life of other people. But there's also many adversaries when you go through that door. Many adversaries. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he wanted to be with them. He wanted to go there. That was where his heart was. That's where he desired to be. But he said, "God has asked me to tarry here in Ephesus. I can't go where I want to go. I have to go where he sent me, which is Ephesus." He didn't want to go to Ephesus, but he knew that there would be a great effect, that it was a door of opportunity, and the effectual working of God would be when he went through that door. So he accepted it. He went through that door. So we don't get to choose our doors, but we need to realize that if we want there to be a great effectual working of God, we need to go through the doors that he chooses for us. Go back. I'm going to show you something about Paul. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then I want you to put a marker, if you can, which you can't with an iPod, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because we're going to do some comparisons of what happened in Paul's life after he went through that door. Before Paul went through the door, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." Now I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, his introduction. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." In 1 Corinthians, Paul knew his calling. He said, "I am called to be an apostle." 2 Corinthians, he said, "I, Paul, an apostle." He had become. He was walking in the confidence of who he was. Before he knew, he said, I'm here because I'm called to be an apostle, and I'm doing the work. But in 2 Corinthians, he said, "I am an apostle." In 1 Corinthians, he said, "I am called through the will of God." He became an apostle by the will of God, by experiencing the will of God in his life, by going through that great effectual door. And the effect was that he became who he was created to be. That was the effectual working when he obediently went through the hard doors. In 1 Corinthians, in verse 9, Paul said, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." God is faithful. God, Paul was making a choice. God said he called me to be an apostle, and I know God is faithful. I've made the decision to follow him and trust him and obey him, and I know that he's faithful, so I can trust him. I would like you to start by knowing your call. He said to the people at Corinthians, start. Know who you are. Know what you're called to be. You may not be able to see yourself as that. You may keep failing, but know who you're called to be. God is faithful, who will take you there. Verse 17, Paul knew that he was sent to preach. He said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ would be made of none effect. He said he did not call me to baptize. He called me to preach. Not my own wisdom, but with his words. Paul understood his calling, and he surrendered to it. In 23 through 26, he said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is declaring what he was sent to preach, and his faith in God's ability to take him to do it. He said, for ye see your calling, brethren. Do you see your calling? Do you know what God has called you to do? Is that the passion of your life? Is that what consumed your heart and your thoughts to surrender to the call of what God has for your life? For you see your call, brother, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. It goes on to say, he has made unto us wisdom. What you need to know, you need to hear God. What am I called to do? Who am I called to be? Who am I? What is my purpose? Because I trust you, God, to do it in and through me. I can't do it. See, we fail all the time. We fail at things. We get mad at ourselves for not being like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And we try to be like him, so we try to love and we can't. We try to be wise and we say something stupid. We keep trying and trying and failing and failing, and then we give up. It's because you're hoping in yourself instead of hoping in him. He is our wisdom. Only he can do the things we cannot do. And there are doors that we don't want to go through because we can't, because we don't want to, because we know we can't do these things. We can't face these things. But he can't. The next verse says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. How do we glory in the Lord? One way we glory in the Lord is we walk face on into those things, into those doors that are blocking us, knowing that he can do it, knowing that he will do it, and trusting him and depending on him. What Paul experienced again when he faced that door, what did he face that changed him from a man who knew who he was called to be into a man who knew who he was? What changed him? What was on the other side of that door? He didn't want to go through, but he willingly went. He took the step. 2 Corinthians. Now let's look at the Paul that went through the door, survived it, and arrived in Corinthians to write, or arrived at a second time of writing the same people. Chapter 1 again. So in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. See how differently he starts his letter? He now knew the God of mercies because he had failed. He had seen his sin, and he had needed that mercy. He knew the God of comfort because he had been afflicted. who comforts us all in our tribulation. Paul had known tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If you don't need to be comforted, you can't comfort anyone else. So we ask God all the time, why do I have to suffer? Why did you let me go through that? Because you're becoming like Christ. And you can't be a comforter if you have never been comforted and needed that comfort yourself. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul said the sufferings of Christ abounded, abounding, not abounded, abounding. Paul learned how to suffer the sufferings of Christ. Now, there's two kinds of sufferings. There's evil suffering and there's godly suffering. Evil suffering is done in an evil spirit. Oh, poor me. Self-pity. Evil suffering is done in anger. Well, they're the ones who did it. They hurt me and I'll never forgive them. You can suffer in a wicked way, or you can suffer as Christ did, full of mercy, full of love, full of hope, full of the patient waiting for that healing of God to come, full of enduring the afflictions because of the love of God. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. If we're going to go through a door and get afflicted, it is so that we can comfort someone else. And salvation. Now there's the big key. The person that you really want to see get saved may never do it if they can't see Christ in you. But when they see you afflicted, going through tribulation, going through suffering, and still honoring God, loving God, choosing God, that is what will draw them to see the reality of God for their salvation. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and for your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. It is effectual. That great door of effectualness includes suffering and tribulation, because suffering and tribulation have a huge, huge, powerful effect on the lost getting saved and learning how to trust God in their own sufferings, which also we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is all for your consolation and salvation. So this is the man that chose to go through that door. And this is what he came out with. There was a verse where he suffered some death. Let me see. Verse 9. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Okay, we'll go back to verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. There's two kinds of death here that Paul learned to experience. One was he faced the actual physical threat of death. He faced the desire of death. We despaired of our life. It got so tough on us. We didn't even want to live. And then he faced the choice of death. I die daily so that Christ can live. Crucified with Christ. Let my life die so that Christ can live. So he faced all those issues of death. You can keep your finger there, but go. I'm going to go to Job. You can go with me if you want. Job 37, 38. Job 38, verse 17. 38:17. Job was a good man. He was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. But Job had not known trouble and affliction. So God, on purpose, calls the devil and says, hey, have you noticed Job over here? And the devil says, well, he only loves you because you protect him. You got him all surrounded with your angels and you won't let me touch him. And God said, go ahead and touch him. And you know, he lost everything. He lost his money. He lost all of his children. He lost his health. His friends came against him. And yet Job was still proud. He kept saying, there is no sin in me. There is no sin in me. I haven't done anything wrong. And when God came and said, Job, you're proud. Were you here when I created the world? Do you know all these things that I know? But in verse 17, one of the things God said to Job, and this jumped out to me a long time ago. I'm going to go back to 16 because that jumped out to me too, but 17 has to do with today. God said, have you entered into the springs of the sea? I don't even know what that means. Or have you walked in the search of the depth? I'm not sure what he meant, but I sure tried to walk in it after I read that. Take me deeper, God. I want to walk in the depth, you know. I even want to know what the springs of the sea are because I'm curious. I want to know everything there is to know. But then he says, have the gates of death been opened unto you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? See, there's something about facing death that changes us. And Job hadn't really faced death. He didn't understand death. He had not been that close to death. He hadn't been close enough to fear death. He hadn't been close enough until this experience to desire death. And he hadn't died to himself. Paul did. Paul did all three. And it changed him. It changed him. So sometimes we so hate our life, we wish we could die. And that's why the book of Job is here. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. When I faced death in a surgery, that was my verse from that day forward. Because, see, the devil had beat me up and said, you're not good enough to serve God, and he's never even going to get to preach because you're in his way. And the devil had convinced me that I needed to die so he could go serve God because I was the anchor. I was his burden. But when I lived, the next morning when I woke up alive after a surgery where I should have died, God said, you shall not die. You're going to live and you're going to declare my works. And that's the day that I said, okay, I am called to preach. I don't care that church tells me women can't preach. I have got a call in my life, and I'm going through that door. And when I went through that door, tribulation began. More tribulation began. Suffering came. My adversaries began to attack me. Because, see, they don't want you to go through that door. So if you do, they're on the other side of that door waiting for you to try to make you go back. They don't want you to go through that door. But I think God has some doors you're going to go through this year if you really want him. And go through some doors. And this is your preparation. Isaiah 32. I didn't mark these, so I'm probably slower than anybody, so I'm sure you have time to get there. Tabs are good. I don't tell you until I get there. I don't want you peeking ahead. 17. 17 and 18. I got to watch him, you know, because he knows so much scripture. If I let him know where I'm going, then he's got his hand up. I got five more verses for that, and we never get to go home. I'm getting long-winded as you, and I'm bad enough on my own here getting this out the door. Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. For my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. The work of righteousness, the effect of righteousness, is going to bring you into peace. It's going to bring you into a quiet assurance. Quiet assurance is a powerful thing. No one can take it from you. You know that you know that you know, and no one can take that away. That's assurance. I'm saved, and you can't take that away from me. There's people that think you can lose your salvation. Well, if you could lose it because you deserve to lose it, then mine is gone and been gone for a long time. But if it's gone, why does it keep showing up every day and spending time with me, you know? It's not gone because it depends on him. It does not
right.
depend on me.
That's right.
I put all my sin on Jesus, and he paid for it. He did it once and for all, and it does not depend on what I do. It
right.
depends on what he did.
Amen.
He gave me that assurance. I struggled with it for years because of what people said to me. But through that struggle, God gave me the assurance, and no one can make me doubt it now. Once I finally said, you know what, Jesus? It is on you. So if I go to hell, it's your fault, not mine, because I put it all on you. Well, I can't go to hell if it's up to him. The effectual working of righteousness. Do you want that assurance? Do you want to live in peace? No matter what's going on around you, it can't affect you anymore. It can't change you anymore. Because you've come through some things that have built righteousness in you. And what is righteousness? What is righteousness? What is God? We say we want to know God. But do we want to know God? Do we want to know him? Because to know him isn't to know about him. There's one way of getting to know who God is, but you don't know him until you experience who he is living in you. And if he is all that he is, when he's living in you, he's going to do what he does. And he doesn't get angry and yell at people. He's not rude to people. He's not mean to people. He's not impatient with people. He never gives up on them. And he lives sacrificially for other people. But he doesn't spoil them because that's not good for them. So if he's living in you, he is going to live that way in you. You cannot live that way, but you have to let him. You have to let him. I'm going to get there because that's where it got hard in the car. I'm not going to get there yet. But Paul, let's come back to Paul for just a minute. 2 Corinthians again in verse chapter 1. You're not there. I told you, keep your finger there. I wasn't. I took my finger out. Chapter 1, verse 20 and 22, through 22. For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yea, and in him, amen. You know what that means? So be it. Amen. All the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and they are amen, unto the glory of God by us. God works through us. Now he which establishes us, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. He has established us. Paul came to a place of being established and anointed. A lot of people want to preach. People want to teach. People want to do ministry. But you can't do it without being established and being anointed, or you're doing it in the flesh. So if you want to be established and you want to be anointed, you have to go through the great effectual doors that do that in your life. And in through those doors, there's enemies. And there's troubles and there's trials and there's sufferings. But you keep your eyes on the goal of Jesus. This is why I'm going through it. This is where I am headed. And what I'm going to get is the likeness of Christ. What I'm going to get is the freedom to let Christ flow through me. Am I really going to be just like him? Not until I get to heaven. My flesh is always going to be there. But I'm going to get to the place where I can release him through me so that he can do it. When he does something through you, you get to feel what he does through you. And you get to feel like he feels. So that's awesome. You get to feel his love for somebody you couldn't stand. That's an awesome feeling. You get to experience Christ flowing through you. That's how you know him deeper. We keep saying, I want to go deeper. But where is deeper? Deeper is all that God is flowing through you. Deeper means that you have to lay down your life. All his promises are true. He has abundant love. In chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, verse 4, Paul said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Abundantly. A greater degree, excessive love, way beyond that superficial, shallow love that we're used to. When I'm praying for somebody, am I weeping real tears When somebody I love sins, do I have anguish of heart or criticism? Because you see, after you go through the door and you have the effectiveness, the effectual works of righteousness, other people's sin won't anger you. It will grieve you. Now my toes are getting stepped on. I should get my shoes back on. Because I still get critical. I still get angry at people when they sin. I still get judgmental. Why don't you just do it? You know, just take that Bible up and read it. What's the matter with you? I don't start grieving and crying for them. Now, if my kids sin, I grieve. And that's just a sample of the love God has. That when we sin, He grieves. If you want the heart of God, you're going to cry. You're going to grieve. I will never forget when I was a teacher and my kids were in high school and I was a teacher in the Christian school and the pastor was the principal and one of the girls had gone out to a sexual orgy, drinking, drugging, sleeping with all these guys and comes back into school bragging about it. And I heard about it. And I was upset. I was upset because they voted that same girl homecoming queen instead of my daughter, who is not getting in trouble, as far as I knew. And it wasn't Jackie, so, you know, this is Jamie. She didn't get in trouble yet. Yet. I was really upset with that girl. And I went in the pastor's office, and I was going to tell him what I knew about that girl, and she ought to be kicked out of our school. That was my heart. And I said, did you know so-and-so did this and this and this and this? And his eyes started to well up with tears. I will never forget the shame I felt that day. He fell off his seat behind his desk on the floor and began weeping. He began just weeping for her. And I just stood there in my sin and shame saying, oh, God, what a wicked heart. What a cold, wicked heart. That he is grieving over his love for that girl and what she's done. And I want to kick her out. I'm mad at her. Stay to the rules, you know. How religious, how cold. That really slapped me in the face with my sin. Paul got that heart. He got that grieving heart that he wept for these people, that he prayed for them. Do you know the power? The power when you pray? Because we don't have that heart, but God does. So when we let that heart of God be in us, those people are going to get affected. That is effectual. That is effectual to let God put that heart in you. And we don't have it. We don't have it. We can experience His heart when we let that heart be in us through Him. So what is your door? What is your door? What is the next door God has placed in your life? What is the door you don't want to go through? What is the door you keep avoiding? We're not only not going to avoid it, we're going to knock on it and beg Him to open it. I'm at my door and I want it to open up. I am going to go through this door this year, today even. I'm willing to go through this door, whatever it is. Is it a job you don't like? Is it a place you don't want to be? Is it something He wants you to do that you don't want to do? Or you say you can't do? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is it an issue you don't want to face in your past? Jealousy, fear, unforgiveness, guilt, shame, or in your present? Is it a person in your life that you don't like? You don't want to like them. You just wish they weren't there. Maybe they go back where they came from. I just rewind my clock so they never have to come into my life. Why are they in my life? I don't want this in my life. They irritate me. They anger me. They hurt me. We need to stop complaining and stop accusing and face that door. Because God put that door there for you. It's in Romans 8. He put it there for you. For you. To develop Christ in you, to build character, to establish you, to bring your anointing that you want, to experience Christ in your life. This is the thing you need. And the way, first, is to say, what is my door? I accept it. I want it. I will go through it. Now show me how. And the going through the door is so much easier than we fear it was going to be. Because we fear things that we look ahead and go, what if this happens? That might happen. I couldn't do this. I couldn't handle that. And we go all our what ifs, make a huge mountain out of it, when God is saying, take one baby step. And you can take the baby step that he gives you to do. Because it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Philippians, that is grace. He works in you to will. God, I want to go through my door. And to do. He will empower you to do it. His good will, not yours. Now, sometimes we try to go through the door our own way, and it doesn't work. Okay, I'm going through the door. I'm going to face that enemy. You're going to lose. You can't face the enemy and win. God has to face the enemy for you to win. One thing you're going to need to do, even to get inside that door, is ask God to open your eyes to recognize the enemy. Recognize your enemy. His power is deception and lies. But when you recognize him, then you can beat him. Then you can beat him. Then you can resist him because you know he's there. Then you can draw nigh to God, and they can have a face-off. I love the word face-off, you know? Stare down, face-off. Do you ever see people you just can't look at? You don't want to look at them. I'm so glad Tim didn't come today. Because Tim has an issue with Harvey's mom. And he doesn't look at her. He doesn't look her in the eyes. Because he's a little bit scared of her, because she's more overpowering, more controlling. So he kind of just keeps his eyes down, you know, and says, Tim, why won't you look at me? I do. He glances and looks right back down. He's scared of her. He won't look at her. But if there's somebody you won't look at, guess what? You're scared of them. You may think, I don't look at them because I don't like what's in their eyes. You're scared of them. What's in their eyes? I don't care if it's condemnation, if it's hatred for you, if it's an evil spirit. Whatever is in their eyes wants to look at you, and you are scared to look at it, or you don't want to look at it. You want to avoid it. You carry Christ in you. Let them have a face-off. Jesus can never reach that person unless he does it through a touch, through a word, through a look. So when you look in their eyes, guess what the enemy doesn't like to look at? Jesus! The enemy wants to look at you. He wants to intimidate you. He wants to hate you. He wants to scare you. He wants to stir up your anger. He wants to get in that person and look at you. And you go, I don't like to look in those eyes. But when you say, Jesus, rise up in me and look at him, he doesn't want to look at Jesus. So now Jesus in you rises up and he looks right into that enemy. And that enemy goes, oh, I can't look at him. I don't like to look at him. And he's going to move out of the way, and Jesus can look deep down into that real person and begin to let the love penetrate. This is where he stepped on my toes, because there's people I don't like to look at. There's people I haven't been looking at. And when I told God, this is a door, this is my door, and he said, this is your door, and I want you to let me look at this person right in the eyes. I went, wow, what a revelation. What a revelation. I'm carrying around the mighty God in me and looking away from the enemy and letting him win. How stupid. I should be, everybody I don't want to look at, I ought to be saying, Jesus, rise up in me and look at them. You face them. Get out of the way, Sue. Let Jesus do the looking. Because they're never going to come to him until you do. Let Jesus look inside of them. Let Jesus speak inside of them. You know, it doesn't matter what you say, because you can sit here and try to love somebody. You can try. You can go, I really don't like them, God, but I'm going to try to like them, and I'm going to be really nice. And good morning. How are you? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Let me be nice to you. And I'm going, that. God, I'm doing this for you. No effect. But Jesus is so easy to follow. Because when I say, oh, here he comes, and I don't like him, and God, I confess my sin, I don't like him, I'm not like you, I don't know how to love, what do you want me to do? And God says, Simply walk over there and look at him and say, good morning. And walk away. You know why that's more powerful? Because Jesus did it. Everything he does is powerful. He can say, boo. And I can just go right down inside and grip a spirit. Because it's him speaking. And he speaks when we obey. He speaks when we obey. Sometimes obeying is hard and sometimes it's easy. But he moves through our obedience. And baby step obedience is never hard. He never gives you what you can't do. It may feel hard, seem hard, because the enemy lies to you. He'll come and say, you know what's going to happen if you do that? You know what's going to happen if you show love? They're going to take you and drain you and use you. And the enemy beats you all up and you go, I just can't do it. Why can't you do it? Because you're afraid of what might happen. But God's your protector. He's not going to let that happen to you. And if he did let it happen to you, he's your healer. And he'll fix it. You just get some more cuddly up healing. That's fun. Are they going to hurt you? Yeah. They're going to hurt you. People are going to hurt you. But you know you can run to him. When I used to not confront anything. I mean, I was one of those stay peaceful, don't confront, don't want trouble, don't need it. And there was a woman in church that just did not like me. She just did not like me. I kept trying to be her friend. And she just kept being rude and being mean and being rude. And it really hurt me because I was trying really hard. Went out to my car after church and I went, why does she treat me like that? God said, I want you to go in there and confront her. I want you to go in there and tell her, you know what? I'm trying really hard to be your friend. Maybe I'm doing a bad job of it or something, you know, but I really want you to know I'm just trying to be your friend. And I went back in and I told her that, thinking God sent me to tell her, so now she's going to get it, you know? She said, did it ever occur to you I don't want to be your friend? I don't like you. Stop talking to me. I went back out to my car all just shattered and broken and, God, you tricked me. You know, I didn't trick you. I never said she'd be nice to you. But I wanted you to say that to her. And I will work in her heart through that. I never told you she would accept you. She never has. She never did like me. But God did something through what I said. And maybe he's wherever she is today doing something in her through what I said. And I may not know it till I get to heaven. Who knows? Maybe it's expectation. She'll walk up to me in heaven and say, I want to be your friend. Who knows? Maybe she'll get to heaven. That's enough. It's not the result we get. It's just simply knowing we obeyed. I'm established. Paul said, I'm established. I'm anointed. And there was no pride in that. Because you know what he was established in? Letting Jesus do it. There was no pride in it because anointing is letting Jesus do it. When you know it's all him doing it, there's no pride. There can't be any pride. When I woke up this morning, I had nothing to say to you. When I woke up yesterday morning, I had nothing but anger with myself because I couldn't love people the way he wants me to. He knows I can't, but he can. He told me, just say a nice word. I said a nice word. You would think I'd given $1 million to the person I said a nice word to. They were so happy over nothing. And I know it's because Jesus did something through the nice word. Nice words aren't power. Jesus is power. So when you're doing good in the flesh, you'll feel good about yourself. But when you're doing anything in the spirit, there's power. Paul learned it. He learned it because he went through the door, the great effectual door. He went through it. We need to practice. And one thing that's pretty safe is whatever the enemy tells you to do, it's pretty safe to do the opposite. If he says, I want you to stand up, nah, sit down. I want you to stand up and face that guy off. No, not going to. Somebody wants you to say this, do this, and I'm saying, they can't tell me what to do. Oh, no. There's pride. There's stubbornness. There's rebellion. I'm not going to obey you. What is it you want me to do? I'm going to do it. Act against those spirits. Recognize them and do the opposite of what they tell you to do. When you want to criticize somebody, back up. God, could you show me anything good about this person? Because the enemy wants me to judge and criticize, but if you show me anything good about them, I'm going to say that instead. Oh, he's a hard worker. Oh, he really is patient. Oh, start doing the opposite of what the enemy wants. Fight the enemy by not obeying him. We so quickly obey the enemy. You know, we don't want to be dumb robots. But he pushes our button, and it's, oh, he pushes that button, that arm moves. Let's not be that simple. Let's be programmed by God instead of by the enemy. The effectual working of righteousness. You will be established. You'll be anointed. You'll have joy. You'll have peace. And you'll get to begin to be who God says you are called to be. And the first step is to pray. God, what is my door? I'm going to have a lot of doors. Show me my door. And show me how to enter in. One baby step at a time. Just one baby step at a time. Please forgive me that I have avoided that door. I am choosing to walk right up to it, knock on it, and say, God, take me inside. When I prayed this morning, I saw a procession of door after door after door after door. But at the end of all those doors, there was Jesus with his arms wide open saying, come, Harvey's favorite word, come. And all those doors went right in him. Like he was super deep and all the doors just went deeper into him. Those doors are the way to go deeper. We keep saying more, Lord, deeper, deeper. Those doors are in him. They take us into him. And he is saying, come. That's where I want to go. That's where we're going to go this morning if you want to go there. And that's our prayer today, Lord, is that you show us a door. That you show us a door and that you'll give us one step of instruction at a time. Because our obedience to one step will lead us deeper into you. So that's our prayer this morning as we soak, as we listen to your music and just give you time to speak to us. That you would prepare us. That you would present the door that you want us to face. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Amen.